We'll be in verses 41 through 47. The title of the message is Devoted to God. And all of us in here, if you would be honest, maybe, if I was to ask you the question, are you devoted to God? Would you be able to raise your hand with just an affirmative, yes, I am devoted to God? Maybe you could say that, you know, once or twice a week, or three or four, or five or six or seven or eight times a week. But are you consistently, fully devoted to God? We're going to look at a church, the early church, that was devoted to God. So let's read these verses. We'll do a quick recap, and then we'll start looking at what we have here. So starting in verse 41, it says, "So those who received His word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Let's pray. And as we pray, let's ask God to open up His Word in our hearts, to fill us with His Spirit, to encourage us, and to just light us on fire to be like this. Father, we ask You, God, to be merciful to us. Lord, as a people that often go astray, God, we need Your mercy new every day. Lord, we just, we are nothing without You, and we know it, God. We can't stand, we can't sing, we can't read Your Word, we can't serve You unless You empower us to do it. And so, God, we ask for You, for Your help. And Lord, we ask for You, Lord, to keep us from ignoring, God, Your pullings every week, God, the way that You convict us. Lord, let us not grieve Your Spirit. We pray that You open up the truth of Your Word to us today. God, help us to want to be like the early church and to see the things that they saw, Lord. And Lord, help us to be faithful, God. And then, God, just be good to us and let us see miracles, God. Let us see people coming to know Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, let us see You moving and working in the lives of other people. Well, we can do nothing on our own. We need Your help in everything. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what's happened so far? We see that in chapter 1, the disciples are there. They're about to see Jesus ascend into heaven, and He tells them, wait for the promise of the Spirit. So He ascends, and then they go back, and they're huddled up in this room, and they're waiting for the Spirit to come. And then we see the beginning of Acts chapter 2. That they were together, they were there, they were praying, and the Spirit came, and the Spirit filled them. And when the Spirit filled them, they began to go out and prophesy. They began to go out, this is, that word scares you, let me just tell you what they were doing. They were going out preaching the Word of God to the people around them. They were telling people about the great and mighty acts of God. They were telling people about Jesus. And you see in Peter's sermon there, he tells that Jesus had come to this earth, that He lived on this earth, and we know Him to have lived a perfect life. We see Him tell about how the people didn't like Jesus, that they wanted to crucify Him because of the things that He said and the fact that He claimed to be God. And so they crucify Him and kill Him. And then the Bible, then He says, but this Jesus who was crucified, death couldn't hold Him. He didn't have any power to do so. It was impossible for Him to be held by death. So by His own power, He was raised up from the dead. And He says, and we are witnesses of these things. And they were witnesses of His resurrection, of seeing Him. He came and He taught some more after that. And then He ascended. And He says, and now He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and He's coming back. And so He began teaching these things to the people. And they responded greatly. It convicted them so much so to hear that God Himself would come down to this earth and become like those He created. Those that had rebelled against Him, had sinned against Him, had done their own things. it convicted them to hear about this God who became one of us, so that when He was to go and to shed His blood, it would cover over their sins. It convicted them to hear about one that would substitute Himself for them. And then all they had to do is trust in Him, turn from their sins and trust in Him and be saved. So they said, what must we do to be saved? That's where we left off, not last week because we had someone else here, but the week before, with them saying, what must we do to be saved? And He says, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so you see that there in the last part, right before we get here. It's in verses 37, 38, and then 39. He says, repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In the same way that they had received the Holy Spirit was going to come upon those who give their life to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, so you know, is your proof that you are a child of God. The Holy Spirit coming to live inside of us, as Ezekiel says, He'll put His Spirit within us and cause us to walk in His ways and be careful to obey His statutes. This Spirit that comes inside of us, it gives us a new birth. We are born again. We are given a new nature. Whereas before we walked solely in the flesh for ourselves, when the Spirit of God comes to live inside of a person, they begin to live and to walk for God. And that day, 3,000 people gave their life to Jesus Christ. And if I was to describe what they did in one word, I would use the word follow. They followed Jesus. They were doing their own thing, and along comes Jesus. He says, you follow me. And they turned away from what they were doing to trust in the one that they were going to go with. They turned from their sins, and they placed their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ. And this brings us to where we are today, where the Spirit has come, and we see the church growing and functioning in the world. This is a picture of the way the early church functioned. It is something for you and I to mimic here as a corporate group, but also individually in your own lives. The results are magnificent in regards to what occurred as they begin living out this life. And I think the results can be magnificent for us as well. Now, these verses that we're looking at are 41 through 47. At the beginning of them and at the end of it, it's capped with, if you look in verse 41, those who received His word were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls. Then we see it explaining how the early church walked together. And then in verse 47, it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And this is what it's all about, right? This is the purpose of the church in the world. We're here to glorify the Lord, but the way we do that is by bringing people to Jesus. And the way we do that is by glorifying God, by living out the Christian walk. The Bible even says that Jesus came here with a purpose to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's what He left His church here to do, to seek the lost. And so you see this church growing daily. What a model for growth, right? I wish we could see our church growing in this area with a soul a day. That'd be awesome, right? And I think it can happen. I mean, I know it can. If we begin to mimic the things that this church did and get our heart right before the Lord, we will see the exact same things happen here. Lord, be willing. So we need to mimic these things. So you see these verses here, and then you see verse 42, which is almost a summary statement so that you understand of what He's going to explain. Verse 42, He says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And then the next verses, 43, 44, 45, and 46, He begins to explain in a little bit more detail, I think, what He meant by that, so that you can understand what He's saying. Now, these verses, I believe, are verses of encouragement. They're not verses meant to guilt you today or to coerce you into acting like this, but they're words of encouragement to say, hey, these guys, they were believers. They gave their lives to Jesus. This is how they lived. You live like this. So many of us say, why do I struggle so much in my walk with God? I really want to do more for Him. You just have this yearning to be more God-like. And so these words are words of encouragement to help you in that, to help you be a part. You want to see the church grow. Help you be a part of seeing the church grow and being a part of that growth. And the church in the book of Acts is a model for that for us throughout history. So these verses are verses of encouragement to keep on doing the things that we're doing right, to grow in some areas, to see some things. Hey, you know, do I need to grow a little bit more in that area? Maybe I need to add a few things, strengthen what I'm already doing, so I can start seeing growth in God's kingdom, so I can be an active participant in the growth of God's kingdom. So what we see here is a model for faithfulness. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So they devoted themselves to four things: the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And we're going to look in all those in detail in just a second. But first, I want you to see this very simple word here: devoted. They were devoted. This is a very important word here. Devoted. Now, I don't want you to forget the role of the Holy Spirit in all this. Because without the Holy Spirit, none of this can happen. Without His help, there is no devotion. We can't be devoted simply by our own will. We have to have the Holy Spirit inside of us. I met a guy this week. I had some old wood. I still have some old wood in the back of my truck. But I had some old wood that he wanted to get from me. And he comes there, and the first thing he says is this. He says, so you're a minister, right? I said, yeah. He says, well, how do you deal with temptation? I said, like everybody else. You know, like I'm tempted just like everybody else. And I began to say, you know, really you need the aid of the Holy Spirit. And I got to thinking as I was talking to him, I really didn't need to go down that trail of telling him how to handle temptation, because that wasn't the issue for him. He needed to know something else first. He needed to know how to be saved first. He needed to know how to have the Holy Spirit living within him first. So we begin to share the gospel with him, because it ain't gonna matter how many times I tell him, you gotta have the Spirit's help. The Holy Spirit helps with our infirmities. The Holy Spirit is gonna lead us. You know, you gotta read the Bible. You gotta pray. If he doesn't have God living inside of him, what's it gonna matter? We can't do these things on our own. So the most important thing for him is to know who God is and respond to Him. Turn from his sins, trust in Christ, and receive the Spirit. And so for us, we need to know that. But I want you to see this. We have to be devoted. The early church was devoted. The Spirit helped them be devoted, but they were devoted to these things. Now these things in and of themselves would have worn them down. They tried to do it in their own power, they got wore out. They got tired of going to church. They got tired of cooking, right? They got tired of hanging out with these people day in and day out. They got tired of sitting there in the prayer meeting and praying all the time. You get tired of that, right? They would have got tired of giving away what they had and having to go to work and earn some more money so they could give away some more stuff. They got tired of that. They've been, this church stuff is just too much for me. It's taking too much for me, my life away from me. Yeah, if they're trying to do that in their own strength, it doesn't matter. These people are just different. They're different because the Holy Spirit of God lived within them, helping them to be devoted. So they wanted to be with the people of God at the house of God. They wanted to give away what they had because they knew God. You think about that for a second. You know, if your father was a very wealthy man, right? And I don't know if you have a very wealthy father, but let's say he was a billionaire, and let's say he was one of these billionaires that just gave his children whatever they wanted, whenever they needed it, right? And you knew that if you ran out of your $1 million, you said, "I need another million," and he'd hook you up with it. See, they knew that whatever their father had given them, if they gave it away, they just go get some more from. They knew that they would get whatever they needed, whatever they wanted. They weren't worried, because they trusted in their Heavenly Father to take care of them. And so it didn't wear them out. Now, they were devoted to Christ. He was filling them up They were praying to Him regularly. They were studying about Him consistently. So He was filling them up. And so they were devoted to Him. Now the word devote means to persist in, to spend much time in, to be loyal to continue in, to attach oneself to. They were devoted. Now I'm going to give you a couple examples. See, they were devoted to Jesus. I'm going to give the guys an example. I'm going to give the girls an example, right? So for you guys that follow sports, for me, one of the biggest pictures of devotion that I see is in football with the head coach and a quarterback. The teams that have great quarterbacks that are good, right? So I think of three main ones. So I think of Drew Brees, right? I think of Peyton Manning, and I think of Tom Brady. Very devoted guy. There are others. Okay, I'll throw in Aaron Rodgers for you. But there's some others. Tony Romo, right? You know that guy right there. So these guys, they come in early to work before they're supposed to be there. And they stay late, way after when they're supposed to be there. They come in on off days. They study film constantly. They're in there, they're asking questions, they're rewinding, they're very devoted. They're out there throwing extra practice sessions to their receivers when they don't have to be there. They're very devoted to what they're doing. It shows up on the field, right? With excellent play for women. You know, I guess designers, that's you guys' thing, right? Designers are very devoted to what they do. They're constantly looking at patterns. A different type of clothing styles or purses or whether it be maybe it's an interior designer. And they're constantly looking at new design ideas and how they can make it look a little bit better, a little bit more fancy, a little bit, where people will buy more of it. They spend all their days doing these things over and over and over again so that they will be able to make a good product or push a good product or whatever it may be. They're very devoted to these things. Musicians as well are very devoted to what they have. If you're a good musician, you're very devoted, or singers or whatever. And so if you want to be great at something, you must devote yourself to that thing. Okay? If you want to be great at something, you have to devote yourself to that thing. And what greater thing in the world to be devoted to than to God? These people were devoted to Jesus. If you look, the main thing for them was not their day job. The main thing for them was not their own family. The main thing for them was Jesus Christ. And I think so often we feel like He can just come second. The main thing for them was Jesus Christ. So we see, first of all, they were devoted to the apostles' teachings. So in verse 42, we see they were devoted to the apostles' teachings. And in verse 43, it expounds on this. He says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Now they were given words from Jesus Himself to teach to those that became believers. For us today, we would simply say the Bible, right? We would devote ourselves to God's Word. They had the Word of God, but I also want you to look at what happened. They were teaching and amazing things were happening. And it filled the people with awe. A fear of God, a holy, reverent fear. And signs and wonders were performed by the apostles that were bringing about a holy fear, this awe. And it was in this context that we see them being devoted to the apostles' teaching. And we're to be devoted to the Word of God, right? And I think the Word of God should fill us with a sense of awe, of fear, of reverence. To be reading the very... Listen. This is not written by men. The Bible says that none of this was written by man's own will, but God moved them and inspired them to write these things down. And so I believe that to be the truth. Now, you may say, you're crazy to believe that. And you're naive to think that God would just tell these people what to write. And I don't feel like I'm naive, but it really doesn't matter what I feel. But if you look at it, the evidence really supports the fact that the Bible is supernatural. And if you look at how many different writers wrote over however many thousands of years and how the Scriptures agree with each other, and there are other so many proofs, and if you look over and over at the different things that it said. I mean, just the book of Daniel in and of itself. How it says this king will rise and this king will rise and this one will fall and their daughter will do this. And these things written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before they ever happened. Rulers even mentioned by name before they were even born. The prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus. All these things happen one right after the other. This is a book unlike any book in the history of mankind. And we have the very words of God given to us on how we are to live and how we are to walk with this God. So let us not neglect the Word of God. We should be devoted to the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, which is our verse for Awana, says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. There are a number of things in these verses, in this verse, that I want you to see. I can't get into all of it because I'm not preaching out of 2 Timothy 2:15 today, but we're to present ourselves to God. And you know, one day we will. You know that? One day you're going to have to present yourself to God. Just like if you got a job and you got to present, your work to your boss, hey, this is what I'm doing, you got to go through an evaluation, you're going to have to present yourself to God. He says, so do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. And then he says, and this he adds this to it, he says, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. And why would you need to be ashamed? Or how could you keep from being ashamed? By being a worker who rightly handles the word of truth. Who knows how to handle the Bible. Who knows how to read it. Who knows how to read it in its context and understand it and say, it doesn't really matter what it means to me. It matters what it means. How can I find out what does God mean by this verse? How do I handle this properly so that I can maybe help some other people or even grow in my own walk? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. It was very important to them to study what the apostles were telling them. I know they studied the Old Testament scriptures. They learned from the apostles about the life and the teachings of Jesus. They heard from the apostles about His death. They heard about the witnessing of His resurrection and His ascension, His reigning and His coming back again. They heard these things. They devoted themselves to these things, and it showed. It showed because many souls were added. Daily, God was adding to their number. So they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Secondly, we see that they were devoted to fellowship. Verse 44 says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Okay, so here, you may be thinking one thing, but let's look closer. Verse 42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And then I believe verse 44 explains what he means by fellowship. In verse 42, he says they were devoted to fellowship. In verse 44, he says we see them together and they have everything in common. So let's look at the word. Let's look at this word fellowship. It comes. Its root meaning means common, having in common or sharing. Okay. So I believe that Luke is writing. What he writes in verse 44 and 45, what I just shared with you, right? That they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions. To explain what he means by fellowship. If you see there in verse 44, he speaks of them having possessions in common. And that word common, which is koina in its original language, is from the same word that fellowship is from. So fellowship is from the word koinonia. And then common is koine, and so you have the same word talking about the same two things that were going on. So their fellowship involved them being together and having everything in common. Do you see that there? All believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. So this fellowship that we see here is certainly togetherness, being together. But it is also more than that. It is giving. It is generosity. is being kind toward one another. And so you see what they did. They had everything in common. They shared their stuff. Now, it didn't mean that other people were entitled to what someone else had, but these people kindly shared what they had with each other because they knew that it had been given to them by God. Now, that's something that I see practiced here in spades, right? That I've never seen one of you guys withhold what you had from someone else when it comes to your possessions. You're so kind. When the church needs something, like, yeah, they'll borrow mine. Borrow this. Okay? You know, Mr. Lynn is like our hardware store, right? We need something to go over there. I mean, and it's awesome to see that. People, they don't mind, you know, and now we have to return that stuff, hopefully in a timely manner. Not always is that the case. But they had everything in common. They shared with each other. Here you go to great lengths to do that. You're very generous with what you have. We see also that they sold property and possessions and gave to anyone who had need. So we start seeing this idea of money here. We see them later bringing their gifts to the church for the church to take care of those who are in need. We even see a story of a man who sold his land and says, "Hey, here's all the money that I got from it, but it was half." And we see God kill him because he lied to the Holy Spirit. He lied to God. He lied to Peter and the apostles. And then his wife came and said, yeah, this is such and such, how much we made off of it. And she was lying too, and so she died as well. So we see them giving money to the church. And God, if I could just be blunt here, I would say we as a church need to do a much better job in our giving. I know that you could probably walk into any church and say the exact same thing, but we are very inconsistent here. And God has given me the responsibility to make sure that our church knows His Word and lives that way. And so if I was to ask you, is lying a sin? You'd say yes, right? If I was to ask you, is being with another person's spouse a sin? You would say yes, right? If I was to say, is it okay to shoot or stab someone and murder them? Is that a sin? You would say yes, shouldn't do that. These are wrong things I shouldn't do. And if I was to ask you, is it okay not to tithe? You would say, what would we say? Is it okay to not bring our tithe to God's house? Is it okay for us not to give? And a tithe the word actually means a tenth. That's what the word. So you can give 5%, you can give 6%, but you can't tithe 5%, 4%, 8%. If you're a tither, you give 10%. And then on top of that, the Bible teaches that's offerings. All right? So for us to tithe, that would be 10%. Now, I know people will say, well, that was the Old Testament, and that was part of the law. I would say it goes back even further. When Abraham meets Melchizedek, he gives him a tenth percent. Right? And so I see there's a biblical principle involved in giving a tenth of what we have to God. Now, listen, I say this, I hate talking about money because every person I ever meet that doesn't go to church, they tell me, I don't go to church because all they do is talk about money. And so I don't talk about money a whole lot. I'm worried about it. And then I got on top of that these ridiculous TV evangelists or whatever you want to call them. You know, they're false prophets. And they're talking about giving all this money. And if you don't, you know, you're not giving enough. And if you're not, you know, healthy and wealthy, you don't have enough faith, so you need to give more. It's just ridiculous blabber, right? And so then I got that on top of it. I'm like, I don't want to be like those people. I don't want to identify myself with those people. But we have to know as a church we're called to give. It's not going to affect me. I mean, it might, but I'm not worried about myself. You guys set my salary. You set what I get paid, right? And that only changes if the finance team and you guys agree to that. So you give more money, it does not necessarily mean that I get what you guys think I need to get, what I'm worth, right? Right? So, hopefully, right? If you can, right? Hopefully I'm worth like 50 times more, but we'll see, right, in heaven. Who knows? But listen, this isn't about me. This is about you and the Lord. You walking in accordance with the Scriptures. You wouldn't go out and say it's okay for someone to steal. But not tithing is robbing God. It's stealing from God. See, we have to learn to tithe. When we don't tithe, it means we don't trust God. We don't give like we should. We say, look, I don't trust you with your own money. I don't trust you to meet my needs. Or I don't trust you when you say, I don't need that thing right now. So like we prayed, and if you remember, this is we've been praying for a year for God to help us out over here. We need some more room to put our children to teach and stuff like that. But we could have got together and went and borrowed some money, right? We could have done that. They would have let us do that at the bank. But we said, look, we're going to pray and ask God to provide. So we prayed, and He didn't answer our prayer immediately. He didn't. It took a while. And when He saw fit, He took care of us. All right? He took care of us. He'll do the same thing for you. When the time is right, when you need it, He's there. Listen, He's a gazillionaire, right? He owns everything. He will take care of us. He says, look, I'm going to give you money. If you remember, most of you aren't here, so this may be funny to you. We're just the FedEx guy, right? So when you want to when you want to send something to someone else, so let's say I want to send a package to Misty's parents in Canton. And so I got this package together, and I'm going to go through FedEx, and I package it up, and I give them some money for it, and then I say, okay, I want you to take this package, all right, and I want you to take it to Holmes Hollow Lane. I think that's it. 257. Is that it? Nope. Okay. Should have stopped while I was ahead. But they live in Canton, right? Okay, so they call me. I'm like, we never received the package. I'm like, really? So I call up the FedEx people. I'm like, listen, I hadn't got the guy. I got to talking to this guy. He's like, I hadn't got the package. They hadn't got it. He said, yeah, you know, funny thing. I liked what was in the package. I decided I would use it. Me and my family, we kind of, you know, we needed this for a little while. We wanted to use it. So that's okay, right? It's not okay. Because he's the FedEx guy, right? His job is to take what I gave him and give it to the people that I told him to give it to. God gives us money. Some of it he says we can use for ourselves. Some of it he says give it to the church. Some of it he says help this person out. Some of it he says help that person out. It's not our money. Nothing you have. This is so un-American, right? Nothing you have is yours. Nothing I have is mine. It's God-given. And the great thing about God is, what He does with generous givers, He gives them more. Because they show themselves to be worthy managers of His money, and so He just keeps taking care of them. Usually, right? Now He may want us to go without for a little while, but He always seems to take care of those who are generous. And I say all of this, not in a selfish way, but just so that we understand God's word to us. We don't live like the world. We don't live like the world. We don't have the same set of rules as the world, the same principles as America. We live off of the principles of the Bible, and this is one of its principles. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They bought and sold and gave to those who had need. You see in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, he says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now this really throws a monkey wrench into our American idealism of building our own wealth. We see here that these people didn't see this money as their own. They realized that God had gifted to them, and, you know, if they had more than they needed, they just gave it away to someone who had need. And it's interesting to note that the person that he writes the book of Acts to is Theophilus, who is a very well-to-do person, and he holds nothing back in explaining how the early church lived. So they were devoted to fellowship. They were very generous with each other, and we should be generous as well. They also devoted themselves here to breaking bread. It says they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now this would include the Lord's Supper, but it would not only include the Lord's Supper. So they got together to remember the death of Jesus Christ by drinking of the wine and breaking of the bread. remembering his crucifixion. But the author also just got together for some good old-fashioned eating. This is what we call fellowship, right? That's what we call. Well, they just got together and ate, right? This is how Ray puts it. We meet and we eat, right? And we do good about that, I think. We're pretty good about getting together and eating. It was important for them to spend time with each other. They just hung out together as believers. Why? Because they had something in common, right? They had Jesus Christ in common. And you look at their attitudes, see? They had glad and sincere hearts. And I'm going to look at those words in a minute. So they would have the Lord's Supper together, and they would just eat together. They spent time together. They would encourage each other. They would hold each other accountable. They would rebuke each other if needed. And they just spent time together, hanging out. That's what they did. That's what the church is called to do. Spend time together. They also, we see lastly here, that they were devoted to prayer. 46 says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They did this in their homes and at the temple. It says they were devoted to prayer. They prayed together. And prayer moves the hands of God. We are commanded to pray. We're commanded to pray consistently. We're commanded to pray earnestly. And I think that we should pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit daily to move us to do the things that He's called us to do. Because I'm going to tell you, if you walk around empty, so the way you walk in the Spirit, I believe, all right, the way you walk in the Spirit is to spend time in the Word of God. And I don't just mean reading your chapter a day to keep the devil away. I mean meditating on the Word of God, asking questions of the Bible, right? Really seeking God and praying as you read it. Do it. These two things help you walk in the Spirit. Because it's the Spirit that wrote it. You pray through the Spirit. God begins to work on you, to convict you, to encourage you, to teach you, to give you things to do. If you walk around empty, let me tell you, you're not going to bring lost souls into the kingdom of God. If you walk around empty, devoid of prayer, not walking in the Spirit, people are not going to come to know Jesus. The reason that we see that daily there were people added to their number is because these people were devoted to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And those first two, the first one and that second one, are so important. Now the others we see good works and we see them being together, but you see it's so important that they spend time with God and they spend time in prayer. And other people come to know the Lord. And so the Scriptures have quite a few things to say about prayer. I will list only one. I'll just share 7 verses about prayer. We see Jesus in Matthew 6 commanding us, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. All right? So he said, look, don't just throw up junk. You know, be prayerful in your prayers. Be thoughtful in your prayer life. I think writing as you pray it helps. At least it helps me. Sometimes that gets to be tedious, and I just got a lot I really want to say, and pray, and writing just really slows that down, and so I don't. But when I write, it really helps me be thoughtful about what I'm saying to God. Sometimes I'll even say, I don't mean it that way. It helps us. So let's be. Not just heap up empty phrases. Matthew chapter 9 verse 38 says we are to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. He says, look, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There are a lot of lost people, but there are a few people that are actually trying to go out and get them. And so we should pray for God to bring more people, more workers, to go out into the harvest. And as you pray that, maybe He says, I want you to be one of these workers. Mark 14:38, he's speaking to Peter here, and I think it applies for us. He says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Luke 18:1, he's telling them a parable of the woman and her asking over and over again of the judge to do something, and he says he told them a parable to the effect that they all always to pray and not lose heart. says, look, when you pray, don't stop. Just keep praying. You got a need, you keep praying over and over and over again. Because your Father loves you. He wants to give you what you ask for. He's a good God. He's not a mean God. He's merciful. He's kind. I mean, He's just. But He loves us. I mean, think about the great love in which He loved us, that He would give His only Son so that your sins could be taken away from you. You who were once far away, lost in your trespasses and your sins. He's good to us. And He's going to continue to be good to us. Ephesians 6, 18 and 19, Paul instructs us to be praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, make supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So you see that we'll be praying for other people, praying for other saints, praying that even for those that are speaking the word of God, that God will give them the words and give them the boldness that they... You would think, Paul probably didn't need boldness, right? He didn't need that, but here he is asking for it. Even the guy that we say, man, this is probably the most bold guy that ever lived for Jesus, he says, pray for me that I may have boldness. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says we're to pray without ceasing. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 says, I desire that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. And let me say, prayer helps conform us into God's image. A lot of times prayer is more about us and us getting right with God. So when we pray in church and we pray when we're together in homes and community groups, don't waste that time. You may not be like this, but let me just warn you, right? This happens to me sometimes. Prayer time will come and someone else will be praying and my mind will be going somewhere else. And I won't use that time wisely to pray. Does anybody do that? Anybody? Is that something? Is that consistent? I'm getting some yeses, okay? So let's be purposeful, right? When we bow our heads to pray here, you use it to pray. Pray for those around you. Pray for yourself. Pray for God to move you. Pray for the Spirit's indwelling. Pray for people to get saved. Pray, like when we're here, pray for God to give me the things to say. For the strength to run from temptations. Pray that for yourself. Pray, what do you mean by this? Open up your word to me. Let me understand these things. Don't waste times when we probably stop to pray, 10 times in a given service. Use those times to pray. Then we see how often they did this, verse 46. It says they met together every day. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Now, I think this can be taken and run with and done great harm with. And big compounds can be built. And people go there and they stay there every day all the time so that they fulfill this. I mean, people take things out of context. It doesn't command us necessarily to be at church every single day. Okay, it doesn't. We're commanded every day to walk with the Lord. It doesn't say that every single person met every single day with other believers for church-related things, but we see this consistency. We see a consistency here. We see that there's a pattern here of them meeting together. And at this time where they were in Jerusalem, believers were daily going to the temple. So every day that you'd go there, you'd see believers there, praying, seeking God. We see a pattern there. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So that's the thing. He says, let us consider this. How are we to do this? To be stirring up one another to love and for good works. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We are not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. Church is important. We're not like the world. We don't live like the world. We have different rules. We have a different lifestyle that we follow. Church is important to us because Jesus is important to us. And then look at their attitude. What was their attitude? They had glad and sincere hearts praising God. Can you say that about yourself every day? When you're together, when you go with other believers, when you're at church, do you have glad and sincere hearts praising God? That word glad just simply means extreme joy. Sincere heart means humbleness. They were humble people. They were humbled by what Jesus had done for them. As Paul said, they didn't think more. He instructs them, don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought. Outdo one another in giving honor. Remember how I said, let's outdo each other in our meals, right? Let's do that. We want to do that, but let's also outdo one another in giving honor to the other person. They were humble when they got together. They had an exceeding amount of joy in them. Extreme joy. They were humble. They were humbled by what Jesus had done for them. And they praised God. They spent time praising God. They loved God. They exalted His name. They lifted Him up. They wanted to say great things about God with their mouths. Right? That's what we do when we praise. We use our mouths, right, to extol God. And that's what they did. Now, are we like this? Or are we grumblers? You know, do we grumble about everything when we come? Or do we see the positive? Do we try to look for the good? Are we critical when we come into the house of God? Nothing will ever be the way we want it to be, because it won't. Listen, we just got to get over that. Right? The floor is always going to be a little dirty over here, a little dirty over there. Maybe we want it to look a little different. Maybe we want it to be carpet. Maybe you don't like these green squares in here. I don't personally like them a whole lot, but I don't care. It doesn't matter. It looks awesome when Flint waxes that sucker. He does a good job at it. We're going to get mad at him because there's a little spot over here. Well, let's just think about this. Let's look to the positive about things, okay? Now, I just use that as an example, not because anybody's ever complained about it. And you may have. I don't know. We do need new chairs, though. They're quite uncomfortable. Look at me being critical. They had glad and sincere hearts, and they praised God together. That's what they did. That was their attitude. And the results were phenomenal. It says they enjoyed the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being satisfied. I mean, those that were being saved. Now, obviously, they didn't enjoy the favor of every person. That's not what that's saying, because they were persecuted, right? They were hunted. But what you see is these believers, the way they lived. A lot of the regular people around that weren't believers favored them. You know, they liked them. He's not saying this is always going to happen. But this is what happened for them at this time. They were enjoying the favor of all the people because of what they were doing, how they were living. And it says, in every day they were having people being saved. The Lord added to their number daily. And that's what it's all about, right? That's the goal of the church today, is to seek and to save the lost, just the same reason Jesus came. There are a lot of other things we do, but when we do good things, we do it so God is glorified, right? And so the lost people will see that and they'll be drawn to Him. Now, finally, let me just finish up. Why did they do these things? Or how were they able to do these things? Why were they able to have such glad and sincere hearts? After all, we talk about all this church growth, how they lived, how we should live, the importance of prayer, of fellowship, of being devoted to the Word of God. Let's not miss the most important thing. They were devoted because Jesus was precious to them. He was worth it. They weren't devoted to a cause in and of itself. They weren't devoted to each other. They weren't devoted to communal living. They weren't devoted to learning a bunch of stuff. They were devoted to Jesus Christ. There was no coercion. There were no needs for guilt trips. Jesus was enough to make them want to spend time in the Word of God, to give generously, to spend time with other believers, and to be in prayer. Jesus was worth it. He is real. He is alive. He is God. And because they knew who He was, that this Jesus had come to this earth, had died, and resurrected from the grave, right? And says, look, if you follow me, he says, I'm the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet he shall live. He was worth it to them. He is creator. All things that were made through him. That's what we learn in the book of John 1. We see that in the book of Hebrews 1. He sustains all things by his own power. He was the perfect, spotless lamb. John the Baptist says, look, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. He was a merciful teacher. He was and is our substitute. He takes our place. He's our sacrifice. He's the one that gave them life. He chooses them freely, not based off of their good works, but because He loves them. He was their scapegoat. Everybody know what a scapegoat is? The one who takes the blame. We always say, oh, there's a scapegoat in the family. That comes from Judaism. He was their scapegoat. He was risen. They knew that He had risen from the dead. They knew he wasn't any longer in that grave. There was a tomb there, but He wasn't there anymore. And these fishermen, they weren't good and they weren't powerful enough to steal Him away from the Romans who were guarding it. They knew something was different. They knew that He was reigning, that He was in control. And the list goes on and on. Jesus was worth it to them. And because of the value that they placed in Jesus Christ, they devoted themselves to Jesus, and then it looked like that. And so the question for us today, is Jesus worth it to you? So like I know this can become a guilt trip, but I don't want it to be. But God's Word is convicting at times. But I want you to see it as an encouragement. If you're like, you know what, I am struggling a little bit. I want to see God move more. Not just in my church, but in my own life. I want to be a part of bringing people to Jesus. I don't want everybody else to get to do that only, and I don't ever get to do that. You see some things here that can help you. This should encourage you. Hey, let me grow in some of these areas. Let me grow in my devotion in the Word of God. Let me grow in my devotion in fellowship, in giving, being generous. Let me, in being with other believers. Let me grow in being with others and breaking bread with them and everything that entails. Let me grow in my prayer life. And then let's see what happens. See if you can be a part of adding many other people to the body of Jesus Christ. Father, we come to You, Lord, and we thank You, Jesus, that You lived the perfect life that we couldn't live. You died the death that we couldn't die. That it wouldn't have mattered if we did it, but Your death paid for us. We thank You that You rose from the grave. We thank You that You ascended into heaven, and we thank You right now that You're reigning over all peoples. You are the God of the heavens and the earth. All peoples are under Your dominion. All kingdoms are. Whether they're Buddhist, Muslim, Jehovah Witness, whatever, God. You're the God of all people, whether they admit it or submit to You or not. And I pray, Father, today, if there's a person in here that doesn't know You, that today will be the day that they follow You. They turn from their sins and they trust You. We thank You for Your goodness. God, we thank You for Your mercy that You can take sinful people and use them for Your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.